good being back with you this week. We had a good trip out to Houston last week. It's always good to be back in Melbourne, be back in Florida again, and especially good to be back here with you again this morning. This morning, we're going to talk a few minutes in the start of the new year and talking about being committed to Christ and being committed to His kingdom. Commitment is one of those words that we sort of dropped it out of our vocabulary in some ways. We don't really talk about what it means to be committed anymore. In fact, we don't really show much commitment too much. If you watch any of the football games over the last week at the college, and you see these athletes, and to be an athlete and play like they play, you have to be committed to that sport. And you have to go into training to that sport. And sometimes we may see this in some fields, but we don't think about it maybe in our own lives. What does it mean to be committed to the Lord's kingdom and be committed to Christ? Over the last couple months, we've gone through the book of Acts, and we've looked at some of the great sermons that Peter and Paul preached in Acts. And I'd like for this morning to go back to chapter 1 of Acts and look at these were the men that were committed to the kingdom of God, committed to Christ, and took that message to the world. And I think by looking at their example to us, we can see a little bit what commitment is really required of us and what it means to be committed to the Lord. Look over to Acts chapter 1. It says, "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them these commands: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, for you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, who were these men, these apostles that Jesus was going to entrust His kingdom to? Remember, Jesus is going to go back up to heaven before He really establishes His kingdom on this earth. He's going to leave it in the hands of these men. These men were committed to Jesus, and as it talked about, to the kingdom. Because this is what Jesus taught from the very beginning. He talked about His kingdom. From the very beginning of His ministry, throughout here in the last days, He spoke to them about the kingdom and its importance. Think about these men. Peter. Peter's name was originally Simon. It was changed to Peter the Rock. But if you go through his life, it was anything but a rock. You know, he was sort of here, he was sort of over there. He's the one that denied Christ. Yet we know the end of his life, he was crucified upside down for his Lord and Savior. John, if you look at the beginning of his ministry, sort of self-centered. He was named a son of thunder because of his anger against those that were against Jesus. And you think about somebody called son of thunder, but later in John's life, he'd be known as the apostle of love. By the end of his life, he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos and was so badly crippled that he had to be carried wherever he went. James, the older son, older brother of John, also known as the son of thunder because of his anger, he was one of the first that gave his life for the Lord and beheaded by Herod. Andrew, he was a prominent man, but he was willing to take the second fiddle, so to speak, and was often known as the brother of Simon. Andrew was believed was stoned in Cilicia. Philip, he was a man that Jesus said there was no a man of great integrity. There was no fault found in this man. We believe Philip was crucified upside down in a town down Hierapolis. Thomas, sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, simply because he wanted to touch Jesus himself after the crucifixion and the resurrection. He wanted to be a witness that he could witness what he had actually seen. Thomas, we believe, took the gospel as far as India, but was killed there in India by having a lance run through his body in India. Bartholomew, Matthew, some of these we don't know about for sure, but we believe most of them gave their lives. We come down to Paul, the last apostle named. 5 times he was beaten by the Jews, 3 times by the Romans. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. In and out of prison so many years. And the end, beheaded by Nero in Rome. These were the men that gave their lives for the kingdom so that we could have that kingdom today. And you can see by the way they lived their lives how committed they were to that kingdom of the Lord. The kingdom that they had been taught about throughout Jesus' ministry. If you remember in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came preaching the kingdom of God. For 3 years they had been with Jesus learning about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 8 it says, to you the very secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to these men that were trained to break that message now to us. Look down and we're going to go through this first chapter of Acts. And look at their example and how they brought the message of the kingdom of God and how they were committed to it. Look down at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the days the Father has set by his authority. But you receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Now these men were now preparing to take the message of the kingdom. And they asked, Lord, at this time, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Now we sometimes take this a little bit, we sometimes misunderstand, I think, what they asked. They said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we say, well, they were looking for an earthly kingdom. But remember, these men had been with Jesus now for 3 years, daily learning about the kingdom. And in fact, as we looked over in Luke, it says, all the mysteries, all the secrets of the kingdom have been given unto you. And Mark tells us that when Jesus was alone, he told them all things. So they knew about the kingdom. These men had been with John the Baptist before Jesus. And for a year or more with John, had been learning about the kingdom. And so now they ask, are you going now to restore the kingdom to Israel? What was Israel looking for? What was the Jews at that time really looking for? A lot of times we think they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And there were some that were, the Zealots, and we read about those. But it appears that most of the people were not looking for this at all. Look over to Acts chapter 24, a passage we looked at about 2 weeks ago. This is when Paul was arrested. And he gave his defense first against the Jews and later in the Roman trials. And notice what Paul says that they were looking for. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, actually I'm going to begin back in verse 14. Paul, giving his defense here before Felix, had just been accused by the Jews coming down to Jerusalem. And he says, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way which they call a sect. I believe everything agrees with the law and what was written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, talking about the Jews, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep a clear conscience before God. What was the hope they were waiting for? The hope they had was in the resurrection. And he says that was what the Jews were looking for. Look over to chapter 26, the next time he's on trial, and look at what Paul says. 26, verse 6. And now it's because of the hope in what God has promised our fathers. Here he goes back to the patriarchs of the Jewish nation, the fathers of Judaism, that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should anyone consider it incredible that God would raise the dead? The resurrection is what they hoped for and had been with the Jews. And that's what Paul brings out. And now they're going to bring the real news of the resurrection to the world. The news of the hope of the resurrection, the life in Christ, the good news of the gospel. That was the kingdom, the reign of God on this earth, that he would be with his people, the establishment of his church, the establishment of really the Israel on this, restoring the kingdom to Israel, making the Israel now the church of our Lord and his people on this earth. They understood that, and sometimes I think we miss that a little bit. They understood what the kingdom was. These men that were going to give their lives for the kingdom. And they were committed to that kingdom. Look on down, and we're going to take a look at a number of things that they did and how it helped them to be committed. Look on down to verse 9. After he said this, talking about Jesus, he was taken up before their very eyes in the cloud that hid him from their sight. They would look intently into the sky or into the heavens as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, why you stand here looking up into the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now this is the record we have of what we call the ascension of Jesus, when he left this world at that time to go back to heaven. It's only given to us here in Acts and in the Gospel of Luke, though it's alluded to many times. Why was it important? Why was this event important? One of the ideas with Christianity, and it's one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions, is that Christianity is not just based upon ideas, or it's not based upon just teachings or feelings. It's based upon historical events that happened. Of course, Paul brings out that fact very strong in 1 Corinthians 15. The foremost importance of the gospel is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here we read about the ascension. And you think about these men, why would it be important to them that they saw Jesus actually go back to heaven? Now, if you go through the Gospels, you see when Jesus, after he arose from the dead, he often appeared to them and then he would just leave and disappear. He could have been, he just disappeared the last time to go back to heaven, but he doesn't. He makes it into an event where they see him go up to heaven. Why is that important? It's important to them because it gave them something to look back to know that it happened. You look at their lives, their lives were going to be difficult. Every one of them was basically going to give their life for the Lord. There were going to be times when they were in prison. There were going to be times when they had been beaten, where they might look back and say, "What's going on? Is this really worth it? Where's my faith?" And it's good to have those concrete times that you can look back to and say, "You know, we saw Jesus go to heaven. And because we saw him go to heaven, we know he's going to come back from heaven." It's not something they have to wonder about, did this really happen? They knew it happened because it was an event in their lives. Paul talks about the same thing in our lives when he talks to Timothy. And he talks to the young preacher Timothy. He says, "You know, when things go bad for you, and they will, when things are hard, and sometimes they will be, remember your good confession that you made before many witnesses. Remember when you started your Christian walk, when you stood up and confessed that you knew that Jesus was the Son of God, when you confessed and were baptized. These were events in your life, and you can look back to those when things get a little bit hard in your life. And you know where you are." And it's important for us to have sort of those monuments or road signs in our lives that we know what goes ahead because we know where we've come from. And so they saw the Lord arise and go into heaven. And the angels tell them, just as you saw him going to heaven, someday you'll see him come back from heaven. Now look at the next section and look at how they put their faith in the Lord. Verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem and the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They were constantly in prayer. I wonder sometimes how we really look at prayer. It's something sometimes we go through, we have a service and we have our opening prayer, we have certain prayers that we pray. But I wonder how much we really think about those prayers. Notice these disciples, it says they were constantly in prayer. They persevered in prayer. Whenever anything happened to them, you read through an act, what did they do? They came together and they prayed. They put importance on it because they knew who they prayed to. And they knew that the one they prayed to heard their prayers. We have an avenue that we can talk to the everlasting God. And sometimes I wonder, are we as constant in prayer as we need to be, as these men were? And notice the second thing, they were constant and they were all together. They were united. When we're united, we're much stronger than we are when we're each individuals. Some people say, "Well, you know, I can worship God perfectly fine all by myself." But can we? Can we really be who we are all by ourselves? Or when we're united, are we not much better off? Isn't it when we come together as assembly that we really make up the body of Christ? that when we're all together, we form that body, we're much better when we're together. These men and these women were all together. They were united. Look over to Philippians. In Philippians, Paul talks about the importance of being united. In the book of Philippians, Paul was actually in prison. He's actually by himself, and he writes this letter back to the church in Philippi. And listen what he says to him in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. What is the sign he's talking about? They were united. He says, stand firm in one spirit, as one person. And when I hear that you're as one person united, then I'll know that you're truly following after the way that you should. We're to be united. We're to be together. And when we are united and together, we can contend with anything that comes our way. We can contend against anything. It's when we're sort of biting against each other and separated that we cannot withstand the things of this world. The apostles of our Lord were united, and they were constant in prayer. And the next part, and we're going to end with today, and we're going to look at more next week, they took their commission seriously. I wonder if we always do that. Remember, at this time, Judas had hung himself. He was dead. And so now the 12 apostles were only 11. And so they meet together to bring one more into their mix. And listen to what it says towards the end, in chapter 1, verse 21. Peter, standing up, says, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord went in and went out among us, beginning in John's baptism, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So it was important to add one more to their number to be that great witness. Now, in the New Testament, it uses the term witness differently than we normally do. We talk about sometimes witnessing for Christ, and what sometimes we mean different things by that, but often we mean talking about what it means to be a Christian in our life. And when we do that, we talk about very subjective things, things that really could be, you can turn from this way or that way. This is how I feel about those things. That's not the way witness is used here. Witness is used here of objectively what they actually saw and heard. Not what they thought about it, not what they felt it meant, but just what they saw and heard, especially the resurrection. They had seen the resurrection. The witness is used here just like in a court of law, not hearsay evidence or not what you might think about things, but what could you testify that you actually saw? And that's what they were witnesses of. If you look over to Acts, this is an important point that goes through, and it shows their commitment to the Lord. In Acts chapter 10, Peter stands before Cornelius when he opens the door really to all the nations. And notice how he uses the term witness when he talks to Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 39. We, talking about the apostles, are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him. We ate and drank. We were with him. In 1 John, John talks about we touched him. We lived with him. And that was the importance of the witnesses that they could give. This wasn't just something they saw in a vision or something they thought up as some cleverly invented story. They saw it. They touched it. We ate and we drank with him. We know that he arose. And so they could be that type of witness. And that they took their commission of that seriously. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about entrusting this gospel was entrusted to him. He says, I was given this commission to take this message out to the world. It was entrusted to me. In 2 Timothy, he talks about entrusting that message to others that would come after him. Look over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Look at these two verses in chapter 1 and 2, because they speak to us, because this is what's been entrusted to us. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Now here the word men just really means people, because it goes through what Paul says, and you notice the people who work with him were men and women. It means all of us, that the gospel now has been entrusted to us to take to the world. And so this is our commission, and it means are we committed to it, like the disciples of our Lord? Are we committed to it this year? This year, as we go through the new year, I want you to think about, are we taking this word that's been entrusted to us, this message of the resurrection, this message of the eternal life that we have in Christ? As we talked about this morning in our Sunday school, the fact that our sins have been wiped away, that we are justified before God, that we have peace with Him, and we have the promise of eternal life in Christ. Are we taking that good news to the world around us? Because we have been entrusted with that news. And we need to think about, are we being committed to it? This morning, our scripture reading came from 1 Kings. And too often, I know we probably don't read the Kings as much as we should. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going to go through a study of the 1 Kings of Israel. But if you look over to 1 Kings 19, the scripture reading came from the two men, Elisha and Elijah. Elijah had been one of the great prophets of God. Now, he had been persecuted by the people, and he had lived a pretty hard life. But at this time, he was willing to turn over his ministry now to one that would come after him, and that would be Elisha. And so what we have is a record of when he turns his ministry over, when he entrusts what God had given to him to one who would come after him. And listen what it said in verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And he was plowing 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went down to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, the throwing a cloak around him was a way of showing that you're my chosen one to take over the work that I have done. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? In other words, fine, go back and do what you need to do. And now look at what Elisha does. So Elisha left him and went back. He took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elisha as his attendant. How committed was he? He took his yoke of oxen, which would have been very valuable, and this is the way he was a farmer to plow with, and he slaughtered them. And then he destroyed the plow itself. He basically burned his bridges behind him. So when he turned to walk after Elijah, there was no turning back. He was committed. And I sometimes wonder, do we look at and think about our commitment to the Lord? Elisha was committed to Elijah to take his ministry to the people. That is the same way that we've been entrusted. We've been entrusted with this word. We've been entrusted with the good news, the way to live before our Lord, to have that full life, the abundant life. And sometimes we want to keep it to ourselves, and we're not really bringing it out to the people. And I think it because, are we truly committed as we should be? As we start this new year, we're going to look at evangelism. We're going to look at how we should be taking the word out around us. And we're going to take a look at our own lives. Are we committed to the Lord and to His kingdom as He would want us to be? This morning, think about your life. And think about this new year. I know we make resolutions, and sometimes we break them almost before we start. But think about this year being truly committed to the Lord. Being truly committed to it, to the assembly of it, because this is the body of our Lord. Being committed one to another as we're committed and walk before our Lord as truly as disciple of His. If you've never turned your life over to Him, you haven't started that walk, you haven't confessed Him before the assembly or been baptized into His name, what better time as we start the new year to do that? Or if you have started your walk, but you haven't been committed, why not think about this today of truly recommitting your life to our Lord and to our Savior and to His kingdom? If you need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.